We're going to continue verse by verse through the book of Hebrews. Last week, we're in chapter 7. We're going to finish up this chapter today. I want to look at chapter 7, verse 25. This was kind of the pinnacle that we looked at last week. We just want to do a quick review of this idea. It says of him as our high priest, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, that he is able to save us to the uttermost. Because of who he is, because of his qualifications as our high priest and the work that he's done, he's able to save us to the uttermost, those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. I want to look at letter B in your notes under Roman numeral 1. This is a review of last week. That God instituted the new covenant through the high priestly work of Jesus' death and resurrection on our behalf. He did this in light of the inability of the old covenant to truly save us. In other words, the old covenant couldn't save us to the uttermost. It says of the old covenant that it was imperfect and weak and lacking. Jesus, in his identity and work as a high priest, instantly and fully, legally saves us as it pertains to our guilt and our penalty for sins committed. So through his death, and as by faith we apply his substitutionary death to our sin, we are instantly, legally forgiven of our sin before the Lord. Instantly. In addition, he's positioned us to be fully saved from our sin nature. These are these places in our heart that we are not fully righteous yet, that we still have areas of, call it, fleshly wickedness still living there, called anger, lust, selfishness, pride, greed, these kinds of things that don't exist in the Lord's heart. This area, he's over time causing us to be made like him, fully saving us from our sin nature, and his continual ministry to save us by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit on the inside giving us new life as we look at him. So he lives to make intercession forever in both our legal position and our living condition. So our legal position before God pertaining to our guilt and our living condition of our heart, he ever and always forever lives to intercede as our high priest and see us come into the fullness of salvation. He is unique as our high priest in his eternal merit, compassion, and commitment to save us completely or to the uttermost. I want to do a quick review. The biggest passage we looked at last week was Romans. Let's go ahead and turn there. We're going to look at two ideas, and then we'll jump into our verses for this week. Romans 8, chapter 8. This is, we spent quite a bit of time here last week, so we just want to look at a few verses. We talked about how this passage, Romans 8, 28, most people know that one, that he's able to use all things together for the good of those who love Christ Jesus. Most of us have heard that passage, especially we get encouraged by one another and we're going through something real rough. They'll say, don't worry, Romans 8, 28 says he'll use it for good. And that's true. The idea, though, isn't that he uses it to better our circumstances. The idea is that he uses it to draw love, godliness, out of our hearts in every situation. To cause us to come into our sonship in his image, in his righteousness. So let's look at this idea, Romans 8, 28, and let's do 29 and 30. For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. So here's his purpose that we're called to. For whom he foreknew, that's you and me, all of us, he predestined us to be conformed into the image of his Son. This is speaking about the image of his heart, of his love, of his character and nature. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So this is what you're predestined for. All of you right now are predestined to be free of all sin and wickedness. Any place in your heart that's not like his, you are predestined to be conformed into his image. Okay, this is his work. This is what he's doing as our high priest right now. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he called. Whom he called, he justified. There is your legal position. You've been justified. And then you're going to be glorified. Brought into the very same glory or the image of Christ. Okay, then he says, what shall we say to these things, these difficult things that come against us? In light of the fact that you've been predestined to be conformed into the image of Christ, what do we say to trial, tribulation, satanic attack, height, depth? He goes on this list. He says, yet in all these things, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. That in any circumstance, I am victorious over sin and evil and death because he can use it all to bring love, goodness, righteousness out of my heart to conform me into his image. And in all these things, we're more than conquerors. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, I'm in verse 38 and 39 of Romans 8. Neither death nor life, so the darkest thing you could face, or great circumstances, fullness of life. Both, anything that comes your way. Everything's going real bad, everything's going real good. That neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, things in your future, nor things that are happening right now, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And again, we've kind of heard this passage many times. We think that it kind of applies to separating us from feeling his love or being in his love. That's somewhat true, but the passage is talking about nothing can separate you from the intercession of your high priest causing love to be formed in you. That's what that passage means. In its context, he says, there is nothing that can hinder this from happening. I am persuaded. This is the book of Romans. He's suffering. Paul is suffering right now because I'm persuaded that none of these things can separate me from coming into my predestined calling to be formed into the image of Christ. Nothing can separate me from the work of God drawing love out of me in every situation. I'm convinced of it. That's what he says. This is the idea of him as our high priest, the work he's doing right now. Paul is connecting to it in Romans 8. He's saying, this high priest is so able, so compassionate, so continual in this work. He's able to save us to the uttermost, gang. All right, let's go back to the book of Hebrews. So that's our review. That's last week. I appreciate Ryan saying I give you guys a fire hose. I notice I get a little long-winded in my fire hosedness, and I will try to, I really do want to make time at the end of our service for us to do ministry and just really hear from the Lord. So just know that I'm trying. I want to look at our next verses. Hebrews chapter 7, 26 through 28. So that's our review, that he's able to save us to the uttermost, those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So now we're going to cover the next verses. So we're back in the book of Hebrews, chapter 7, 26 through 28. For such a high priest was fitting for us. If you are a Bible highlighter or underliner kind of person, underline or highlight that. Such a high priest is fitting for us. We need this kind of high priest is the idea. Who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and have become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those other high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did for all, once for all, when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weaknesses, but the word of oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son who's been perfected forever. All right, there's a lot here. But here's the main theme that we're going to look at is how fitting he is as our high priest. This is going to look at both his beauty and qualities as our high priest. It's also going to look at what we need. What is our true state that we need this kind of high priest? So there's a couple things in view here. Letter A, he's fitting for us. Bottom of your notes. The author is going to show us two perspectives concerning how Jesus in his identity and work as our high priest is fitting for us. He's fitting for us in light of our condition and our need. He's also fitting for us in light of the lack of the old covenant priesthood. So what it just, you know, the writer of Hebrews talked about how the old covenant was weak, wasn't able, it was incomplete, couldn't perfect us. But this high priest can through the new covenant. The author goes on to list six different ways that he's fitting for humanity. Let's go ahead and turn the page. And I would like to pray as we do that. Jesus, I ask you that you would, by your Spirit, give us supernatural understanding. Open eyes of our hearts to see you rightly. When we talk about how fitting you are, Lord, would you show us your beauty as our high priest? Would you cause our hearts to be moved with emotion at your glory, at your beauty of who you are and what you're like, and what you've done? Cause love to be stirred in us. In Jesus' name, amen. It's my hope that we just don't sit here and do some dry academic, here's 6 points of how he's fitting. If we're going to do that, let's just all go home. I want us to go, he's beautiful. There's none like him. We need him. And have that touch us. That's what we're after today. So just in your own heart posture, just, we're not trying to learn, you know, necessarily about his fittedness. We're trying to be touched by it as we understand it. He's holy. This is the first way that he's fitting for us, or that we need him in his holiness. There are a few different meanings or applications of the idea of holiness in the Bible. So it has, depending on its context, it can mean a few different things. Here in this verse, the aspect of holiness that's in view is his blamelessness, or his perfection and righteousness. And this is the idea that all that he does is perfect and right as our high priest. Now, you may not believe this in the moment. You may go, I'm not really sure he's doing exactly what I need right now. I'm not feeling his perfect leadership in my life. Okay? But he is doing exactly what you need. He's perfect in his holiness. As your high priest, in bringing you into the fullness of love, into the fullness of salvation, he's perfect. That's the idea. His sacrifice, his ministry, his actions towards us, his intentions as our high priest are without fault and exactly what we need all the time. Paul says, I'm persuaded. He's good at this. I want to look at, we just looked at Romans 8:28. Let's look at Jude 1, verse 24. Jude 1, verse 24. We'll put that up on the screen. Now to him who's able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless to present you faultless. To him who's able, he's holy, he's perfect at it, he can present you faultless. Yeah, you, really you. Me. I know me. I know me better than any of you know me. And I look at this and say, really? I mean, I believe you can make Mark Thompson faultless. Right? He doesn't have that far to go. But me, yes, Jude says, I am confident he's able to save you to the uttermost as a high priest. He will present you faultless before the throne. He's good at it. Before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. He's harmless. So he's fitting in his, as our high priest, in his holiness of how he's interceding, what he's asking the Father for, what he's doing, his work in you. It's always perfect, always right. It is faultless, and it will achieve your perfect salvation. You're going to come to the fullness of love. If you abide in him, if you remain in him, you will get there because he's holy. He's harmless. The original word translated harmless means without guile or fraud. So this is the idea. He says he's holy, he's perfect in all his doings, and he's without fraud. He's without guile, meaning this. He has no hidden selfish agenda through which he's using his role as our high priest for his own gain or to benefit himself in some way. It also means that he's not fraudulent or unable in his commitment to work to save us to the uttermost. If he said he'll do it, he's not fraudulent. You guys ever run into somebody that said, hey, I can fix that for you, and as they're trying to fix whatever they're trying to fix, you're realizing they are not going to fix this. I don't think they can come through on their promise that they know what is wrong with my car. Right? They're fraudulent in their advertisement. We're going to make your car perfect, and they can't do it. In his advertisement, if you want to use that word, in his promises to you to bring you into the fullness of salvation, he is not fraudulent. He will finish the work and come through on every promise of salvation in us and to us as our faithful high priest. Think about that. Every promise of God concerning humanity, concerning creation, concerning everything, it's all hinging on our high priest in his ability to come through on those promises. The writer of Hebrews says, it's fitting for us that we have a high priest who's not fraudulent, who's harmless, who will come through. Ephesians 2, 4 through 7, let's look at this. Put that up on the screen. Ephesians 2, verse 4 through 7. But God, who's rich in mercy, because of his great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. The idea is, we will forever, picture, here's the scene. He says, in the ages to come. So the scene is, you're going to see the glory of his riches, of his love and his work towards you. Even now we see it. But he goes, in the ages to come, we're going to realize it more and more and more, that he is able to save us to the uttermost. Now we're going to reflect on it. All the work that he did to bring us to the fullness of love, all of intercession, all of his actions towards us. You guys, I guarantee you, we don't see it right now. We feel it here and there. We go, Lord did this. I know that he did this in me. You guys, we don't have a clue. In the ages to come, one of the things that we're going to glory in is as he reveals the work that he's done in us. And we're going to respond in worship and praise in the ages to come. Philippians 1:6. Philippians 1:6. If we could put that up on the screen, please. Being confident in this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. He's harmless. He's undefiled. This word means that he's pure or free from sin. The idea is that he was, is, and will remain incorruptible even when exposed to wickedness or sin. This theme goes along with the truth previously visited in this letter that though he was tempted in every way that we are, he remained without sin. Hebrews 4, verse 15. We looked at this in our Hebrew study already, but here's the passage. For we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now here's why this is huge for the writer of Hebrews. Let's compare it to the Levites, the high priests of the Old Covenant. When they're faced with temptation or sin, what happens to them? They don't overcome it. They give in. Whatever it might be, when they're tempted, they're not so much different than you. When they're tempted, they're challenged by it, and they begin to think sinful thoughts and sometimes act on those sinful thoughts. Jesus forever and forever will remain undefiled by wickedness forever. Nothing's going to change in him ever. He's not going to slip up one day and just become real prideful. He's not going to slip up one day and in his high priestly work to bring you into the fullness somehow be deficient because he's given in to some sort of wickedness. He remains undefiled forever. This is the kind of high priest that we need, you guys. Amen? We need this kind of high priest who's undefiled because guess what? We're not. He's separate from sinners. Unlike the priests who need to offer sacrifices for their own sins as well as for the sins of the people, the great high priest of the new covenant had no need to offer sacrifice for his own sins. The original language suggests the author intends to show us that Jesus is in a totally different category of human than the rest of humanity. I believe that this speaks of his humanity being free from sin nature and is offering us hope beyond overcoming sin and into the reality of being totally free of sin nature. This is big. So he says, we need a high priest. Now the idea is this high priest is interceding for us, causing us to be conformed into his image. Okay? This high priest, it says, is separate from sinners. I'm going to let you wrestle with something. Here it is. And we've talked about this. Some of you might know where I'm going with this. Love demands free will. Love demands free will. Love demands it. So if you take away free will, I like to think about the dog. Let's say I have a dog, and I say, this dog loves me, but I got it chained to me all the time. My dog loves me. Look at how it's right next to me all the time. Look at this dog. Just follows me everywhere. Surely it loves me. We find out if that dog actually loves me when I let the chain go. And the dog goes, whoosh. I go, oh, he actually didn't love me. Right? God, love demanded free will, which is why God set it up so Adam could reject him if he wanted to. Now, let me ask you this. Will that change? That reality, does that reality change in the age to come? Will the Lord take away our free will to love him in the age to come? I would suggest to you that if he does, we no longer love voluntarily, which is what true love demands. And now when I say that to people, they go, oh my gosh, what are you saying? That in 2 billion years, somebody's going to rebel and then it's all going to happen all over again and Jesus is going to have to do the sacrifice thing all over again? Is this continual thing that we're going to be on? If that's true, if we always have a choice to love, we could potentially rebel. Now here's what's beautiful, is that Jesus' nature as a human was free of sin nature. He was sinless, remained sinless. That he didn't, you know, here's what sin nature looks like. The road wise. And to the right is rebellion, and to the left is holiness. This is what sin nature does. Leans to the right. All the time. Like, our immediate response, someone cuts us off in traffic, our immediate response is not holiness. Our immediate response is leaning to the right and saying, and then going, oh wait, God, help me. Right? That's what sin nature looks like. Jesus' sin nature doesn't lean to the right. He doesn't have a sin nature. Its propensity is always holiness. Now here's the thing. You're being conformed to whose image? Right? You're being conformed into the image of Christ. You're not being conformed back into the image of Adam, right? Before creation, before he sinned. You're not being conformed to his image. You're being conformed to the image of Christ, better than Adam. I'm going to show you this. Now, the writers talk about this idea. We look at it in Romans, but I'm going to look at 1 Corinthians 15, 45 through 49. This is also in Romans, but we'll look at it here. As it's written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. But the last Adam, now he's referring to Jesus. So he's talking about these two, you know, types of humanity, if we want to use that word. And he's saying, all of you are in Adam's line. You've all been born of Adam, right? But in Christ, you're reborn, right? Born again, made new, and now you're in the line of Christ, in his humanity. And Adam gave you life, physical life, as far as that's what you inherited from Adam, but through Christ you inherit life in your spirit on the inside. Let's look at the next verse. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are all those who are made of dust. Guess what? You got Adam's nature. Everybody who's made in Adam's image has Adam's nature. So also, and as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. You're being conformed into a new image. Not into a restored image of Adam, but into the very image of Christ. This is the great hope. So those of you that are saying, wait, what if we rebel? If we always have a choice. And I would say this. You're being conformed into the image of the one who is always holy, who's never sinned in ever, ever. He's never tempted, you know, that he can't. The idea, you got to be careful with this. But there is no wickedness. He remains undefiled. He remains free from the sin nature that wants to curve to the right, and you're being made into that image. You will hate wickedness like he hates wickedness, and love righteousness like he loves righteousness. This is your predestined calling, to be conformed to that image. Philippians 3, 17 through 21. This high priest is fitting for us, gang. Philippians 3, 17 through 21. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk, just as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I've told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. I'm going to stop here. The writer, or Paul in Philippians, he goes, there is a person out there who is setting their mind on earthly things. They're leaning to the right in that sin nature stuff. They're this way. And their end is destruction. They're not being renewed in the image of Christ. They've said no to the way of the cross, which is dying to self and living to the Lord, right? They said no to this. They've rejected the cross, that lifestyle, and they set their mind on earthly things. Let's go to the next passage. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it might be conformed, there's that word, conformed into his glorious body. And here's the part that I would underline, according to the working by which he's able even to subdue all things to himself. So Paul says, you're going to be conformed into his glorified body, but in the same working that he conforms you to the image of his glorified body, his physical glorified body, in the same way, he's working to subdue all things about you into his image. That's what that passage says. He goes, you're going to get a glorified body. What do you think that points to? You're going to be conformed to his image in every way, save to the uttermost. 1 John 3, 1 through 3. Behold, what manner of love. Stop. What? Do you know yourself like I know me? And you would say, here's my predestined calling. He's going to do a work in me. He's going to relentlessly, day and night, forever, be an intercessor on my behalf, until I get conformed into his image. He's going to stick with me in the moments that I reject him. He died for us when we hated him. Wouldn't that be enough? But now he looks into my heart, and he looks at all the places that I am not made righteous. And then he gives himself forever and forever to conform me into his image. And guess what? I don't deserve any of it. It's unbelievable. I've been saved since I was 21 years old. Guess what? I still need a lot of saving. He never stops. Behold, what manner of love is this? That we should be called the children of God, that we'd be made into this image. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. What manner of love is this? We haven't seen where this is going yet. We felt it. We're on that journey. He goes, but it hasn't been revealed yet. The level of love that's been bestowed on you, the level of transformation that's going to take place in you. Now, this is John. How many of you guys know John was the beloved disciple? He's this love guy. You read John? He's all about it. John says, I look at myself right now as I'm the apostle of love, saying, I don't even have a clue yet. I haven't seen the fullness of what he's going to do in me. But we know that when he's revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Amen? We need this fitting high priest who's separate from sinners, making us into that image. We've only gone through four of these. There's six of them. He's fitting for us because he's become higher than the heavens. This statement refers to the ascension of Christ. The proof that his sacrifice of himself was accepted on our behalf, proving the unique characteristics of his nature and our high priest that the writer just touched upon. So he says this, he's fitting for us. We know that he's fitting for us because he's become higher than the heavens. I want to look at this idea. So in other words, what the writer is going to pull on here is this idea that Jesus could not have been resurrected if his sacrifice as your high priest did not qualify you for this. He'd had to remain dead, or he'd have to do more sacrifices. But it says that he ascended, that he rose from the grave, that he defeated death, meaning he overcame it through his sacrifice. Your death, my death, our penalty. And he gave us, upon his resurrection, newness of life. Remember, his work was substitutionary. He had no sin. He didn't need to die for himself and rise for his holiness. He did that for us. And so the writer's going to say, when you see him resurrected, know this, that his sacrifice and work as your high priest qualified. It worked. And it will continue to work. Romans 1, 1 through 4. He's become higher than the heavens. If there is no resurrection, there we go. Romans 1, 1 through 4. No, let's do the Romans passage, thank you. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. I'm going to stop here. So here's what he's saying. I'm called to share the gospel. What's the gospel, gang? The good news. I've been separated to tell you about salvation, which has been promised in every prophetic scripture from the beginning. That the Lord is going to do salvation work through him in you. This has been promised by all the prophets. He goes, I've been separated to tell you about it as well. Concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power to do what? To come through on all those promises. To fulfill all those promises that have been spoken of through the Holy Scriptures that Paul is a part of talking about. With power according to the Spirit of what? Holiness. Purity. Righteousness. Right? There's been a declaration of his power in holiness. How? By the resurrection from the dead. So Paul here ties, he goes, we know that he's going to perform the promises of salvation as far as it pertains to holiness and righteousness in you and in the earth, because his resurrection proves that he has power to do it. Paul banks on that as the proof that all these promises are going to happen. 1 Corinthians 15, 13 through 17. If there is no resurrection from the dead, then Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is empty. Yes, we are found false witnesses of God because we've testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. And if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still subject or in bondage to sin. But his resurrection proves that you're not. His resurrection proves that he's overcome it. And every area of death that even still is in here, his resurrection declares you will be free of it. This is a high priest that's fitting for us. Offered himself once for all. Unlike the priests of the old covenant who had to offer sacrifices constantly for sins committed, the quality of the priest and the offering are so completely surpassed. The priesthood and sacrifices of the old covenant that his offering was offered one time. You got to think about this. You have to let this sink in for a minute. The Levitical priesthood, their work was only for the Israelites. Not the whole world, just, you know, a few million people. And what they had to do was offer sacrifices for sin day and night. Forever. Just for Israel. His offering was offered one time for all of humanity's sins, past, present, and future, the whole earth. The quality of his sacrifice, unmatched. The character, the work of this high priest, unmatched. Exodus 29, 38. Just look at the first part of this. Now this is what you shall offer on the altar. Two lambs of the first of the year, day by day, continually. One lamb you'll offer in the morning, and the other lamb you'll offer at twilight. With one lamb, and we'll just stop there. Just stop there. I mean, two lambs every day, forever. How many of you know sin's bad? Well, I've got a few sin issues if we need to offer two lambs every day. His sacrifice once for all, forever, atoned for all sin. Isaiah 53, 10 through 12. Isaiah 53, 10 through 12. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, and he's put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. Let's stop here. What's it talking about? Let's go back one verse. It pleased the Lord to bruise him and put him to grief, to make his soul an offering for all sin. Let's look at the next verse. This is what it's talking about. And he shall see the labor of his soul, and guess what? He'll see it accomplish the work he meant for it to accomplish. He'll be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide for him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sins of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors, for all of them. Romans 6:10. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. The idea is once for all. The life that's death applied once for all, and now his life that he lives fully for God applies to you as well. And that's where you're going. Titus 2:14. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. Oh, underline it. Every lawless deed, and purify for himself his own special people who are zealous for good works. This is the high priest that's fitting for us. Let's look at this last page. A couple of quotes here. couple of quotes on the last page concerning his fittedness as our high priest. This is totally unique. A priest may bring a sacrifice and offer it on the altar, but Jesus with both priest and sacrifice. This is the best sacrifice brought to God and the Father by the best priest. I just love how simple that is. The best possible sacrifice ever by the best possible priest ever. This is the fitting high priest of our faith. When he offered up himself, it was a willing sacrifice. Spurgeon, he always makes me cry. Oh, this makes the sacrifice of Christ so blessed and glorious. They dragged the bulls and they drove the sheep to the altar. They bound the calves with cords, even with cords, to the altar's horns. But it was not so with the Christ of our God. None did compel him to die. He laid down his life voluntarily, for he had the power to lay it down and to take it up again. Come on, gang. This is the high priest that's fitting for us. The superiority of the new covenant priest and sacrifice versus the old. So the weakness of the law. Earlier in the chapter, the writer explained God intended to annul or change the old covenant because of his weakness or unprofitability to the people who were under it. This weakness was the old covenant's priesthood and sacrificial system's inability to deal with future sins and humanity's sin nature. They couldn't deal with future sins. They could only deal with sins that happened. So they had to sacrifice over and over and over. They couldn't change the sin nature. They just had to offer sacrifices forever because you're never going to stop sinning. This high priest is fitting for us, dealing with both in a moment in his work as a high priest. Let's look at number two, the power of the oath. Now I want to look at the oath. This is Psalm 110 is what he's talking about. So in our text, Hebrews 7, verse 28, this is our last verse we're going to look at today. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weaknesses, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son who's been perfected forever. This is what he's talking about. He's talking about Psalm 110, where the Father says, I make an oath to my Son. You will be a priest forever. Okay, so he changes in that moment. He changes the priest, or he declares there's going to be a change in priesthood. And he looks at the Son and he says, I swear and I won't relent that you're a priest forever. If you want to find that, it's in verse 17 of chapter 7. It's also in the beginning of the book of Hebrews. It's in Psalm 110. This is one of the main passages the writer is going to pull on. The power of the oath here. So the oath of the Father, that the Father would look at the Levitical system. They're offering sacrifices twice a day. They're doing it constantly. They're doing it forever for the sins of the people. This is how it works. And the Lord looks at the quality, the nature, the character, the sacrifice of Jesus as our high priest. He looks at it before it happens and he goes, I swear to you that you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Because it's going to work. The Father appoints the Son as the high priest of the new covenant. This oath was given because this priest has no weaknesses when it comes to the work of salvation necessary for redemption. So the Lord made a promise to Abraham. He says, through you, Abraham, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. I'm going to restore everything that was lost. And he looks at that oath, that promise he made for Abraham, and then he looks at Jesus and he says, I make you a promise, son. You're going to be a priest forever, so this happens. So both my unmutable or unchanging promises will happen. He has been made our priest by oath, specifically because of his unmatched an incomprehensible merit of perfection of his character, compassion, and his commitment as the high priest of our salvation. I want to just sit here and take it in. That I would see what the Father saw when he made this oath. And he said, because of who you are, because of the sacrifice, you are a priest forever. Perfected forever. The surpassing perfection of Jesus in his ability to save, in his character to save, in his compassion to save, his commitment to save. This is an unchangeable reality. He'll never tire of it. He'll never change. He's been made our high priest forever according to the oath of the Father. The oath of the Father guarantees that the reality of the new covenant with Jesus as the captain and great high priest of our salvation will never end. I'd like for Ryan to come up. And I want to turn to Luke 13. Luke chapter 13, 31 through 33. Yeah. Oh, Matt led. Thank you, Ryan. Matt, would you come up here? Love you, Matt. I know that you led today. I really did. Luke chapter 13, 31 through 33. Give you a little context. Jesus has entered Jerusalem. How many of you guys know when Jesus entered Jerusalem, he was on the countdown to his death? Right? He came over the city. He brought him in with all that celebration and palm trees and celebrating. He begins to weep. Right? He knows his death is 3 days away and he's committed to it. He begins to heal and preach in Jerusalem. He begins to talk about who he is, what he's doing, the kingdom that's coming. In Luke 13, 31... through 33. On that very same day, the Pharisees came and said, "Get out and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you." I don't know if they were genuine, probably not. They didn't like Jesus any more than Herod did. They said, "Get out of here. You're going to die if you stay. Herod wants to kill you." Jesus said this, "You go tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and I perform cures today and tomorrow, but on the third day, I'm going to be perfected." What was the third day? His death. Nevertheless, I'm going to journey today, tomorrow, and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem. Now, this is what Jesus is saying. He said, "Jesus, get out of here. Herod wants to kill you." Jesus says, "You go tell Herod. He thinks he's smart. He thinks he's powerful and sly, and he's going to kill me. I've had a plan from the ages. It's called my work as a priest of the new covenant. Because right now I'm casting out demons. I'm doing signs and wonders and miracles. You haven't seen anything yet. I'm about to be made perfect in my work of salvation. He can't stop it." He's been perfected forever as our high priest. It's already done. He accomplished it. Don't let let Ryan play for a minute and just... Matt, play for a minute. I want us to just, for a minute or two, he has been perfected in what? In his work, in his ministry as our fitting high priest. Isn't he beautiful? Isn't he good? Behold, what manner of love has been poured out on us. Go ahead and sing that, Matt. Stand in awe. Thank you.